We come to a close, not quite yet, but we, myself, come to a close. Traveling back 5 years, we began looking at the book of Jonah, a prophet in the Old Testament, and we come back to the Old Testament once again this morning, and I'm going to encourage you, we're going to be flipping between Jeremiah and the book of Daniel this morning, so if you have your Bibles, we'll be picking up a couple parts in there. But the title of the message this morning is God Has Bigger Plans. It's all part of the plan. God has a plan, and it's all part of His plan, and we just, at times, have difficulty seeing what His plan is. You know, sometimes we lay out plans as we do for New Year's resolutions, and it only took till the second to discover that our best laid plans were not going to happen. It might take us a month. But what do we do when the plan isn't what we expected? When the doctor calls and says, I'm sorry, there's nothing that we can do. When we're called in at work and we're told we're sorry, we have to let you go. When your car is in a crash and the insurer says, well, we're really not ready to pay anything, and that's your sole transport. You've prayed for a family member that they might return to the Lord, and they have known Christ, but they are far from Him at the moment, and you're praying for that son or that daughter, but yet they still don't return. Your savings and retirement have suddenly gone down, just like the GFC, and gone down through the floor, and you're wondering, how will I continue on? There's moments where we get to that and we go, God's got a bigger plan. It's all part of the plan. Jesus, what is happening? And we cry out, God, where are you in all of this? Where are you in the transition for ourselves? Where is God in that circumstance of your life? Where is God in the transitions of the things which are going on in the world? And as we heard from Jess this morning, going on with that young boy who's facing that obvious persecution because of the seed that has been planted. You know, over the years, at times people have said, well, I have an unspoken prayer request. Can you just be praying? And I often wonder at times what that is. But I think I know what it is. And it comes down to a point that, just like you and I, we face a crucial point in our lives and our biblical faith of what we know about Christ and God and everything that He has promised us and the reality of life are crashing together. And we're wondering, God, where are you in all these things? You see, there are times which we face difficulty. We're uncertain as to what the future holds for us. And sometimes God's plan is very different than the one that we've laid out. The Jewish people in the Old Testament had a long history of seeing God intervene, and they had best laid plans, but things changed. That happened when Moses led them out of Egypt. That's not what they had planned. It happened when God sustained them in the desert for 40 years, when they crossed the Jordan River, when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. All these things, that's not what they planned. That's not the way they would have done it, but that's the way God orchestrated it. Gideon defeating the Midianites, Samson defeating the Philistines, Elijah defeating the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, David defeating Goliath with a small stone. Over and over again, the children of Israel, and in the Old Testament we see, they were continually falling and being outnumbered and outweighed, and circumstances of life were coming and surrounding them and pushing them down, and God would intervene in that moment and deliver them and sustain them and help them. And they came to a point where they actually thought, well, God always blesses us. God's always on our side. So everything will be good in the end. Everything will be good. And unfortunately, they somehow got the idea that God was always going to be blessing and that there would always be the privileges, but there would never be the responsibility or the warnings of not to stray far from God, not to go and try and do life in your own eyes, your own strength. And so if we were to wind back the clock, 605 B.C. Now, I don't think any of us were there. Fred? Well, no, okay. The Jews' life is going pretty good, and there's this fellow who's actually the king of the world at the time. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. He comes strolling at the gates of Jerusalem and in Israel, as if we were to go there today outside the walls and have that idea, and comes rapping on the door saying, we're going to conquer you. But the Jews said, well, God will never abandon us. God will deliver us. And they were wrong because he conquered them. Fast forward a few more years, 597 B.C., Babylonians once again come, and the Jewish people say, well, God wouldn't let that happen again of what happened last time. You know, we were carted off into slavery last time, some of us, and you know, but God won't let that happen again. They were wrong. A few more years, 586 B.C., Babylonians come back, and this time they lay siege and they destroy the city. They take everything out of the temple, and they cart the rest of the people off to Babylon. And they were wrong again, that God would never abandon them. God would never discipline them. That all the privileges, that God was trying to restore them and reconcile them back to himself. They kept falling after other gods and other things. And so God finally says, I'm going to remove you from all of that for a time. God wouldn't let us stay in Babylon. They've heard now that they might be there 70 years. But they had this idea of false expectations. They had this idea that, well, you know, God's good and God's loving and God's just, so he would never allow other things in my life to occur. He wouldn't allow that accident. He wouldn't allow that health situation or that finance problem or those relationship issues to occur because God's a good God. And those struggles he wouldn't allow. That's not part of his plan. I must be doing something wrong or someone else is doing something wrong. But sometimes God has a bigger plan. God has a different way. And if we were to turn for a moment to Jeremiah 29:10, next slide over. Jeremiah 29:10, it says this, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. God made a promise to the Israelites that, you know what, 70 years you're going to be in captivity. I've got you there for a certain purpose for these 70 years, for this time of testing, for this time of difficulty in your life, but then I'm going to bring you back out of that. Now, if you were outside and you weren't in Babylon, you were watching this, you go, well, that's pretty good. You know, God's got a purpose and a promise. He's going to bring the Israelites back out of that. In the end, they'll all go back to the way it was. But if you were in Babylon, and if you were one of the people who'd been taken captive, like Daniel and others, as we'll read about, you'd be going, 70 years? Are you kidding? Who wants to be under subjection for 70 years? Who wants to be basically a prisoner in a foreign land for 70 years and then finally get to go home, but I might not even live that long. My children might not even live that long. My grandchildren might be the ones who will see that promise fulfilled. Surely God wouldn't do something like that, would he? And the answer is he did. He did it without explaining it, even to his own people, as to why he was doing it. And for a moment, this has just kind of laid a bit of a foundation for looking at seven things that why God did this to fulfill his purposes and part of his plan, But it leads to one of the most significant events that we were just remembering and celebrating just a few weeks ago. But we'll get there. Seven things that God accomplished through the 70 years of the people spent in captivity. And the first is this, is that there was the grip of idolatry was finally broken. In Jeremiah 4:8, if you want to flip there for a moment, Jeremiah 4:8. Israel, again and again, as you're turning there, had continued to follow after other gods. Even when they were in the promised land, they would follow after Baal, they would follow after Ashtaroth, they would follow after false prophets. They were continually seeking something else other than God to fill in the blank. Much like we can do at times through other addictions, through whatever else that we might want to fill the blank in with for ourselves personally. At times, even though we can be acknowledging God and even within a building and worshiping as His church, even us, at times, we replace God and for other things on the throne of our lives. And this was no different than the Israelites as well. They were struggling with these same things. But in Jeremiah 4:18, it says, "Your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your punishment. How bitter it is. How it pierces your heart." God says directly to the nation of Israel and to these people who are struggling, why would God allow this? God says, this is for your own good. You don't understand why, but I have a plan behind all of this. Idolatry had plagued the nation of Israel continually, up until they went off in captivity to Babylon. And after that, it's gone. They never struggle again with that same idea of idolatry as they did before. There was something that God did in taking them into a land of persecution, in a land of time of really struggle and strife and difficulty and understanding where is God in this situation, where suddenly they were no longer struggling anymore with those things they used to struggle with before. They were now becoming more dependent upon God and acknowledging Him alone. We see as well, too, that God established a presence among the Babylonians. You might go, well, where's that? Well, if we had time, we would read through the first six chapters of Daniel. I'm not going to do that this morning, but we're going to briefly say this. That Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Beni, well, as some might say, with VeggieTales, they are brought as some of the captives to Babylon, and they are seen through a series of testing and trials that they're smarter than others, and God raises and places them in Nebuchadnezzar's throne area, amongst his advisors. Daniel eventually will rise to the top. God establishes himself a witness amongst these people who are far from God, and a king who rules over the known world but is far from him. And he places people in their path. God places people in our path. God places you in other people's paths that we might be salt and light, just like Daniel and his friends were salt and light in a tough time, in a persecuted place. And whether we were going through it or they're going through it, God has us and God has you where you're at for a reason. We don't always see it because God has a bigger plan. It's all part of the plan. The third thing we see is God raised up Daniel to a position of great influence. He drew attention in 605 BC. Daniel's there, and he was seen as even the best of the best. He was named in the top three over the whole kingdom of Babylon. Soon he would interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and later he would be this court advisor, and he would lead the succession of all the other leaders for the next number of years, and he would be there for the changeover of kings, and he would still maintain his place. God uses him as a witness of truth in the heart of a place where there is no light. But it's all part of God's plan, but we're suffering in persecution. But God, why are you doing this, and yet you're raising up Daniel for this purpose? That's all we can see. as we take this journey through. And then let's turn over to Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. You find Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, they're all contemporaries. It's all happening around the same time. In Daniel 4, verse 34, it says, "And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Just stop there. You see, what happens is that Nebuchadnezzar, for a time, God allows Nebuchadnezzar, the king of everything, the leader of the world, to go crazy. And God finally allows this fellow who suddenly goes and tries eating grass like, you know, the cows and the sheep in the field and living out amongst them. He regains his sanity and God restores it and He places him back up onto the throne again. And he acknowledges that there is one true God. It's the God of the Israelites. It's the God that Daniel's been witnessing and worshiping about. And for some of us, we might know people who seem like they've lost their mind. And there are co-workers, there are neighbors, there are friends, maybe. And yet there is a time and a place where God has placed us in and amongst around them to point them to Christ, to point them to God. And they finally, it seems like they've come to their senses. The light bulb goes on. There's that moment where they suddenly discover that the God of the Bible, this Jesus who we hear about, but the claims that He made are true. And we accept that. And they accept that. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, he becomes a believer in God. The fifth thing we see is this, that the Jews lived in peace in Babylon. They were continually, prior to being captives, being fought over and waging war and failing again and again as they either sought to conquer others or others conquered them. But then they're taken away for this time in captivity. And during that time, there's a few other books of the Bible that are written while they're in captivity. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, Lamentations, lamenting over the fall of Jerusalem and Israel, Ezekiel, Daniel, parts of the Psalms. God has a specific purpose during this time. And during this time as well, the Jews kept their identity. And during that time of persecution, you might be going, well, where is my identity in Christ? Am I not God's child? Does He not love me? And God affirms that. And as Gary was saying, as we get into Bible studies, as we get into small groups, and as we look into this new year for other ministries this year and youth ministry with Andrew, and others. As we get in and we start to learn and understand God's Word, that's exactly what the Jews did during that time. They established schools, even in captivity, to learn and to know God's Word, even though they were captives in a foreign land. And believe it or not, God says that we are alien and foreigners in a strange land. We're captives in a foreign land ourselves. Number six, Judaism, following the one true God, becomes worldwide religion. Not that everyone acknowledges, but during this time, the Jews are dispersed all over through Babylon and the reaches all over modern-day Europe and Asia, the Mediterranean. You might be going, well, why is he telling us this? What's the purpose of this? It's all part of God's plan. God has a reason for this. This exile of scattered Jews would become part of God's plan in spreading the gospel. 600 years later, they go, okay, well, number seven, and this is the last. Daniel and his contemporaries introduced Bible prophecy to the learned. Matthew 2 and verse 2. Can you flip over to that? Next one over. Next slide. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Stop for a second. The Magi, who we were just remembering about a couple weeks ago at Christmas, do you know who they were? They were from Babylon. They were from Ur. They were Daniel's descendants. They were those who had been impacted 600 years before in encountering the prophecies that were written in here. These same ones will then go and ask these very words. What's next? Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. How did they know? Because they had been introduced. Not all of them were believing in God. But they had been introduced that there would be born a king of the Jews, a savior, Christ the Lord. Born in Jerusalem, born in Bethlehem, seeking him. Part of God's plan. Daniel, the chief of all the soothsayers, all the astrologists, all the mathematicians, all the learned class, all those who were the magi. God has a plan. But yet how much did each of the generations understand all these little parts and pieces? Just their part. If we were to go back to 1896, just up Unley Road, and I know we're coming to a close. There were some people who were going, you know, there's a real need in Cottonville. That's here, modern-day Hawthorne. There's a need for a church. And there will be a succession of people who will come and fill in for the next number of years, and eventually there will be a pastor. And then there will be other pastors who will come along the journey, along the way, and some for a year and a half, some for 7 years, some for three, some for two. Some for much longer. And they'll all fulfill a part, not knowing what God has in store for the future, not understanding what God has even in store for the time while they're here, but just knowing that God has sent them and just declaring what God's Word says. Learning that God doesn't confine Himself to our timetable. God doesn't limit Himself to our understanding of what He intends to do. But rather that we should not judge the end by the beginning. What we think is the end is really perhaps just the beginning of the next stage of God's plan for His church, for Hawthorne, for your life, for the place where you may find that you're in exile at the moment, that you're in that place of difficulty and strife and wondering, where is God in all this? But God may not reveal that right away. He may just reveal just that next little step. All these notes, all these things. Where does that leave us? Jeremiah 29:10, it's not easy if you were a Jew who was in exile to hear, you're going to wait 70 years. And for us, when we're struggling with all this, it's not easy to wait and hear that God has a plan, and what it is, we don't know. But we have to wait. We have to trust Him. And it's better that we hurt with God than the other option, which is we hurt away separately by ourselves, because God is the God of all comfort, our strength, our persevere, the one who helps us endure. And to see that God has a bigger plan. The last story, and I've shared many stories over the years, story from Hudson Taylor, who went to China about 100 years ago. He went to see and to speak to people who had never heard of Jesus. And during that time, there was a rebellion, there was fighting, and they went after the missionaries and the Christians. And during that time, Hudson Taylor, he wrote these words. He said, "I can't read, I can't think, I can't pray, I can only trust because of the tragedy that befalls me, around me." And there are times that we will be like that in those moments of our life, today and in the future, and not understanding what God has in store, but we can trust that God has a bigger plan for your life, for your family, for his church, and what he has next. We just need to be trusting him, being faithful, and praying that we might understand his leading for the next stage. Let's pray. Father God, we want to stop and we acknowledge that you are God of all creation. You are the God and the head of this church. You are the one who has been there since its birth. You have been there through all the different generations. God, you are the one who will continue in the future to lead and to guide and direct as men and women and children in all ages seek to know you and to seek your face in your truth that is found in your word, your Bible, and that's revealed through us through Jesus Christ and faith in him and what he has done for us on the cross. Opening the way to salvation, opening the way to relationship with Christ. If we would only place our faith and trust in what he has done on the cross for us. Lord, would you help us today that wherever we are, whatever we are facing, that we would know that there is a God who has a plan for our lives, that we might know that God, that we might just understand what part it is that you're showing us now. God, we ask for the future as well, that we might know and sense your leading and your guiding as your people. Lord, that we would support the elders, we would support the deacons, we would support those whom you are raising up and calling at this time, in this place, for your purposes, and that we might wholeheartedly endorse, support, pray, and encourage, and know, Lord, your continual blessing. We ask this in Christ's powerful and precious and his amazing name.